Before I get it, I want to encourage you. I don't know what your plans are leaving, but there's a lot of healing going on in the afternoon. Significant number that God is working, with actual physical healing. So you might want to consider, if you're going to leave, changing your plans, particularly if you're in need of prayer, and be part of that. And I think God's just confirming that Acts 2:42 model of the church. That's all he's doing right here, living it out. So we're called to preach the love of Christ. If you preach the love of Christ, you're going to have to preach the cross, because that is the love of Christ. It's the ultimate act of God's incredible love. It's a call to repentance, that we should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us. Little disclaimer. So I believe there's a place in the world for psychology. I studied psychology. I have a master's degree in psychology, and I started off in psychology. I started off in working with drug and alcohol folks, and still am involved in that very much. We have two programs connected with the cathedral, one in Freeport, one in Newburgh, and I'm part of a board that's looking to expand that ministry even more. We're looking at buying some property, the corporation is in upstate, one possibility of a 200-bed facility, and another 200, and another one that's about 150 beds. So I believe there's a role for psychology. I just think psychologists ought to do it. It's like I believe there's a role for medicine, for doctors. I just think doctors ought to do surgery and not a deacon unless he's a doctor. Now, that doesn't mean I say don't pray for the sick, or pray for people who have depression, or pray for people who are... It's just very careful, because there's elements. There's people here, Eric and Olivia can tell you this, and certainly Charles Brown. Counseling's dangerous. It's a dangerous occupation when you're dealing with things, and you can get a lot of trouble. You get a lot of trouble. So if you're not trained, you should refer to people who know how to do it. Okay? So if you pray for somebody and they've got severe chest pains and those don't go away, you ought to tell them to go see the doctor. Right? You follow me? You just don't say walk by faith. You have enough faith to get your butt in the car and go to the hospital. Well, same way with psychology. As I make these comments, what my fear is our operating in a realm that we're not trained to do, but we're called to do something that I think is critical and important, and that's being about the redemption of the world. That's our task. And that's our call. That's our anointing as priests, to offer the sacraments in the midst of that. And deacons to offer the servant to the poor and the broken, the widows, the orphans. That's your call. That's the call by God. And all of it is a participation. If we come out of baptism, it's living no longer for ourselves. We're raised up for this warrior to do battle, to do spiritual warfare. We're in the battle. We're in a battle. And again, just an opinion is where I just think the church embraced the culture too much. It looked to the culture to be the solution rather than the church being the solution. And all I'm calling us to do is let's get back to being the church. And ask God to work through us. And he's going to do that by participating in the life of Christ. It is no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. In my baptism, I died to Christ and was raised with him. I was dead in my sins and trespasses. I was dead, and Christ raised me from the dead and has seated me in the heavenly places. I'm already resurrected from the dead. You don't have to wait around to get resurrected. I'm resurrected now. We're living the resurrection. And we're seated in the heavenly places. And we might not have all the answers, but I think heaven looks more like the Eucharist that we're going to do than it does a concert. Concerts are good, but I don't think heaven's a concert with light shows and smoke. There's going to be smoke, but it's not going to be done by a machine. You know? And there's going to be light in the middle, but he's going to be the light. See, we're participating. If he suffers, we suffer. If he's persecuted, we're going to be persecuted. If we're going to be rejected. You know? So I found that prayer all through my life. I'd go, oh, Lord, they're rejecting me. And he says, tell me about it. No sympathy whatsoever. You don't understand, Jesus. He betrayed me. That had silence. We're participating in his life. He had no place to lay his head. And yet he was God among us. And he says, you want to be my disciple? Deny yourself. That takes care of the self-fulfillment trough. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross daily and follow me. The call is to drink the cup of salvation. You know, the two guys walking along, they say, one of us sit at your right, one at your left. And he says to them, he says, I can't do that. But can you be baptized with the baptism with which I am to be baptized? See? Can you drink of the cup that I'm going to drink? And they go, we can. He goes, you will. And the battle, I believe, the battle of salvation, by the way, I believe was determined and won in Gethsemane. When Jesus prayed, to take this cup from me. To take this cup. From me. To take this suffering from me. But not my will, yours be done. And we're called to drink that cup. That's the cup. And that's the cup of salvation. That's the cup of life. But it's also the cup of suffering. It's the cup of death that we can enter. See, our world glamorizes intimacy. Such a nice word. I warn you to be careful of it, because as I'm talking about this millennial stuff, and I'm really into reading those kinds of things, if you know me, I mean... And there's stuff, good stuff going on. One of the reasons I'm excited, too, the millennials are getting a bad rap. They got some things they got to work on, but they're like any other generation. But their language is different. You know, when you say one thing, it's kind of like millennials are like, for us, they're like husband and wife. You know? So really, you say the same thing, but it doesn't mean the same thing. Your wife comes out and says, I don't have anything to wear. And you go, yeah, you do. You got a whole closet full of stuff. But that's not what it means. It means I'm going shopping. Right? You come out and you say, I've got nothing to wear. You're saying there's nothing clean. Well, that's the way, that's boomers and millennials. And one of those words is intimacy. Intimacy for boomers is this relationship of feelings and being tight and close. For millennials, it's sex. We were intimate. And so you got to really clarify unpack it. That's what I'm not saying don't talk about. But they've romanticized, glamorized intimacy in a relationship. And it's actually talked about more than it's lived. Because real intimacy, real love involves pain and suffering. It involves risk. It involves misunderstandings, vulnerability. It's even something, it's relating to other people means giving them space to be truly a person, not to be made in your image. There's joy in personal relationships, but joy comes by the way of death to self. Giving, listening are painful processes, but they're also renewing processes that form our communal life together as marriage and family and the church. They teach us what it really means to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's intimacy. See, it's a Mother Teresa of Calcutta, because everybody's here, came to New York, and she's a fascinating woman. I'm glad she's going to be a saint, made a saint. But she went to the Bronx, and because the city gave the Sisters of Charity a house. And the mayor went out and put all new appliances, carpet, everything, air conditioning, for this house that was going to be for the sisters and the poor. And when the mayor came to dedicate it, all of the stuff was on the curb. You know, just pile, big pile. all the appliances, all the air conditioners, all the carpet, just on the curb. And the mayor said, we gave that to you. She said, no. We live by the poor, for the poor, by becoming poor. And that was at her heart. She's an amazing woman. So anyway, she's coming out to Long Island, and she's driving along the North Shore. Remember, that's the wealthy section? And she's driving along, and she's with Father Benedict Rochelle, who's another great man of God, who's now with the Lord, both of them. And she was real quiet, and she turned to Benedict, and she said, Father, such poverty. And Father said, yes, Mother, the Bronx is extremely poor. She said, no, I was talking about Roslyn, which is one of the wealthiest communities on Long Island. They have everything but God. Such poverty. See, and spiritual poverty, where the hunger and thirst for love. We've been made to love, and our society is love-starved, and it's in critical condition. It's love-starved. People actually believe the friends on Facebook are their friends. Okay? That's not going away, but we're going to be ministering in a world where technology is more real to people than reality. This hit me when I went to a Mets game, and it was a church event, and so I don't really follow the Mets. But they just built a new stadium. And there's these screens that are enormous. I mean, they're enormous screens. And then there's all this stuff going on, entertainment. They're shooting T-shirts at you, and there's people dancing around and cheering. And the game was a distraction to all the events. And people, the guy would hit, like, crack, and get a home run, and everybody turned to the screen to see it. It's right there. The screen was more real than reality. That's where we're living. I remember we were showing a movie here once. We're doing a teaching video, and the teacher says, so how many people here have ever struggled with depression? And people sitting there watching the screen raise their hand. I'm going, they can't see you. But that's become reality, you understand? And it's real. You ever notice, if you notice, iPhones don't come with directions? Mac doesn't give you directions. After I said, why don't you have directions? And he said to me, well, it's like giving you directions to turn on a television. For that generation, that's just, they don't see this as advancing technology. This is normal. That world is real, but if their love starved. Their love starved. And as much as the Christian is suffering, the church is suffering from a passionless Christianity. It's supposed to be made up of men and women who have drank of the cup of salvation. Too often it's merely socializing rather than developing that passion for the Lord. But I fear sometimes, and we can only take it as who we are, perhaps it's because there's a passionless clergy who are more into titles and positions, investments and colors, and rather than there's a passion for God. Our redemption, which is its entire purpose, continues to be its purpose. We are the gold that Jesus is seeking. Every part of his ministry, from the call of the apostles to the transfiguration to the conversion stories to the healing ministries, were focused totally, completely aimed towards his death on the cross. Therefore, Jesus is primarily a savior and not a teacher. You know, there's a little book that I read, and I forgot the title, and it's written by a rabbi. And it's based on the Beatitudes. And he writes it as if he were a rabbi at the time of Jesus. And so the first part of the book is this rabbi having a conversation with Jesus around the Beatitudes. And he comes back, and he meets another rabbi, and the second rabbi says to him, so what did this Jesus add to the law? And the rabbi says, nothing. He said, well, what did Jesus take away from the law? The rabbi said, nothing. So what's different about this Jesus? And the rabbi said, him. Him. That's the difference. And it was all about him moving towards that cross and teaching us in a way, not how to live a good life, but how to die a good death. How to end having heard, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and inherit. To hear, you fought the good fight. Come and inherit your reward. And I believe heaven is just being pulled in to an eternal love affair that's been going on before the creation of the world.